Jeremiah says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy touch upon this word tonight. I pray that we may preach with the burden that Jeremiah preached with. I pray that we may have the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit's anointing. And Lord, I pray that we could forget about ourselves just for a moment. Give ourselves to this precious word and let it search us to the depths of our being. Use it, Lord, for the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. In fact, he wrote not only the book that we're looking at tonight, but the book of Lamentations, where he weeps over what later became of Jerusalem and the people of Judah. Here in the book of Jeremiah, especially early in the book, Jeremiah is pleading for the people of Judah to return to God from their backslidings, to return to the fervent love and devotion and walk with God that had been true in their early history, to return to the true worship and a following of God in obedience. Judah, just like the northern kingdom, had gone into great wickedness. And they had erected also their idols. And they had forsaken the God of their youth. They had abandoned his commandments. And each had gone his own way. And Jeremiah uses the term backsliding. Hosea uses that term. And only one other place is it found in the Scriptures, and that is in the book of Proverbs, in the chapter 14. But he uses it to describe these people that have forsaken the Lord. And he's pleading with them to come back. He's pleading with them to return to the Lord. And what he establishes especially in this chapter, and what I want to talk about tonight, just for a little while, is the evil of backsliding. Jeremiah declares to them that it is evil what they have done, that they have backslidden away from God, and they have forsaken God, and he wants them to know that what they're doing is evil. And especially it's evil because of its treatment of God himself. You remember what Joseph said when Joseph was tempted to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife? He said, "How can I do this? How can I do this wickedness and sin, not against Potiphar, but against God?" You remember what David said in Psalm 51 after he had been confronted by the prophet because of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, his sin of murder against Uriah, and the prophet had confronted him, and David confessed to his sin, and he wept before God in Psalm 51, and he said this: "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He came to realize that his sin was more that involved with Bathsheba. It was more than what he had done against Uriah. But the great evil of what David had done was the sin against God. That when he had sinned in his adultery, he had done great wickedness before God. I think if you look into the New Testament and you look at Simon Peter, after he has denied the precious Lord Jesus 3 times, and Jesus Christ looks at him, and Peter sees that, and he goes out and weeps bitterly. I think you can see that what Peter had realized at that moment of what he had done to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was evil. Now Jeremiah is declaring in this verse, and in verse 13, and in other verses, that it is an evil against God when people turn from the devotion to Christ and they go into wickedness. That is an evil against God. I don't think any of us have any question tonight, but what that is a reality. I've been in church all of my life. I'll tell you the hard thing, among other things, for me to deal with are those individuals that as a boy I looked up to in our church. Men who took up the offering. Men who served as trustees. Men who served on the deacon body. And yes, men who even preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they went into sin. Abandoned the house of God. Quit toting the good book. And went their own way. And I'm here to say with Jeremiah that it's evil. That it's an evil sin to backslide against God. And if you look at this passage, he says it's evil because of what God had done for them in the past. Look at verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And what he's talking about there is God's deliverance to them in the past. Look at verse 6 of this same chapter. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits? And what he's speaking of is God's deliverance of these people from the land of Egypt. They're in the land of Egypt. They've been slaves. In the land of Egypt, they were forced to make brick from mud and serve Pharaoh. There in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh was killing their babies. And they called out to God. And God raised up a deliverer. And he sent them a prophet called Moses. And through 10 mighty miracles, he brought them out of that land. Not only did he bring them out of that land, but he destroyed Egypt. And then he brought them through the Red Sea. All of that was in their past. And what Jeremiah is saying here, as he speaks for God, is that God is able and remembers the past, what he had done for them. And looking at the past, and how God had delivered them from the past, it is an evil thing then to forget that and to turn away from God. And you, my friend, all of us in this building that claim to be saved by the grace of God, we can look back and we can remember where he brought us from. And it behooves us to sing the song, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. And show me where you brought me from and where I might have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. My family came from the very pits of sin. Before I was ever born, the grace of God touched my family. Oh, the depths of degradation. Oh, how low God stooped to pick us up out of the dirt. And my, what a wicked thing it would be. What a wicked thing it would be for my family to forget what God had done for us. That's one of the things about America. Oh, America turns its back on God with no memory of what God has done in the past. How ungrateful can we be? And so that's what Jeremiah is saying. Remember where God brought you from. But next, when you think of you backslid on God, oh, how evil it is to have experienced that and then to go on into sin. Oh, how wicked it is. I was thinking of a couple of illustrations from the Bible. One is found in the book of Judges. It's the story of Gideon. You know the story. I'm not going to take you through the long story, but Gideon basically had saved the people of Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon then had been their judge. But as soon as Gideon was dead, they rose up and killed 70 of his sons. The one son did it and got the people to do it. But he missed one son called Jotham. And Jotham stood up and he said to the people, he asked them, "Have you done right? Gideon, Jerubbabel, had brought you great deliverance. And now you've killed his 70 sons. Is it right what you've done?" Now, it's an evil return, isn't it? It's an evil return. And that's what it is with God and people that go into sin after having been saved from the very pit of sin. Now, David, remember the people abandoned David for Absalom. And after Absalom is dead, the people remember, in the past, it was David who delivered us. It was David that brought us to where we were. Why don't we bring the king back? And they realize, we haven't done right. We've abandoned the one who delivered us. That's not right. And so the evil of backsliding is that it's evil to backslide on God because of what he's done for us in the past. But not only does he say it's evil because of what he's done for us in the past, but he says it's evil because of what we have promised God that we would do. Look at verse 20 again. "For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress, even upon every hill, and under every green tree, thou wanderest, playing the harlot." And here he calls their mind back to the promises that they had made to God. That they had made vows to God in the past. And now those vows mean nothing. Those vows had brought great blessing from God to their life. But here they are. Their word means nothing. They promised God what they'd do, and they're going just the opposite of what they promised God they would do. Now you know as well as I do that people make vows for different reasons. They make vows because of love. I made some vows to my wife, and by God's grace, I've tried to keep them because I loved her when I made them. And I remember those promises that I made to her. And you make vows. I know in my own Christian experience, there have been those mountain times with God. There have been those times in my life where it seemed that God just came near. And you can't explain it if you haven't experienced God's Spirit in its fullness. It would be like trying to explain a sunset to someone who's never seen. Or a symphony to someone who's never heard. You can't do it. And in those times, I know what it is to lay in an altar and give God my life. I know what it is, and I go back in my mind to that old church in the country road at Bear Creek when God would come near in those days. Well, Don was in many of those meetings. Oh, God's Spirit would be so precious in that place. That's where I was saved, and that's where I was called to preach. And I many, many times, I went off into one of those side rooms. And when the meeting was over and everybody was talking, I just wanted to be on my face somewhere before God. And God would come near God made him some real promises in those days. I'm not talking about anything strange to many of you. You made those kind of promises. Then people make promises in times of trouble in their life, in times of difficulty in their life. I dare say there's very few soldiers that ever returned from battle that haven't made some promises to God. There's very few moms and dads with children that haven't made some promises to God. There's very few people that have done the business of this world and faced the difficulties and crises that haven't said, "Dear God, if you'll see me through this, this is what I'll do." Well, that's what was true of the people of Israel. But now, their promises, their word, means nothing. And when God says it's evil what they're doing, He calls to mind their promises. They've made some vows, and God remembers those vows. And God considers it evil when you make promises to Him and you don't do what you say. Now listen to me. There's folk in this room right here tonight that ought to get thoroughly right with God about this matter right here. And I want to tell you something. You better be very slow to make a promise to God. You make a very slow, and the Bible tells you that, to be very slow. But I'm telling you something. If you've made some promises to God, and you haven't kept those promises, God knows about it. And God says it's evil. And that's the problem with Israel. You know, one of the problems I have with divorce in our day, and a lot of problems with it, first of all, the destruction it brings to children and homes and all of that, and it's against the book and all of that. But I've never married anybody yet that didn't stand at an altar and promise before God in this company what they'd do. Never yet. As long as I have got a feet to stand on and I marry somebody, they're going to make some promises before God. They're going to make some promises before the people. And I want to tell you, it's evil for a man to not fulfill those promises to his wife. That's evil for a woman not to fulfill those promises to her husband. That's what he's saying here. Jeremiah is saying the evil of backsliding is not only of what God has done for them in the past, but the promises that they've made to God. And I'm just here tonight to tell you, God knows what you promised. He remembers what you promised. And one day, you'll stand before God for what you promised and you didn't keep. The third thing Jeremiah shows them is the evil of backsliding. He declares it's evil because of all the ways God blessed them as they followed Him. Look at verse 21. "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a ripe seed. How then? How art thou turned into a degenerate plant, a strange vine unto me?" Now see, He had delivered them in the past. They made promises to Him. But watch. Then as they had followed Him, oh, God had been so good to those people. He promised them a land of milk and honey. And they went into a land that was given to them. They lived in cities that they didn't build. They reaped some fields that they didn't plant. Oh, how good God had been to these people. He'd given them His law. And oh, how blessed any people are to have His law. And how foolish and how reprobate and how depraved is any people that seeks to cast off those 10 wonderful commandments of God. These are the people that had these. They're blessed. And God had blessed them all along. He multiplied them. You remember what He said to David? He said, "David, I gave you all these things." And He said, I gave you the throne of Saul. I even gave you his wives. When God was rebuking David for his sin, He said, "David, if that hadn't have been enough, I would have blessed you more without limit." And what God said to David in his hour of backsliding was, "Oh, David, look at what I have done for you. How could you turn? How could you commit that awful sin of adultery and murder and lying? Look what I did for you." Oh, it behooves us to take stock. God's been so good to us. He was so good to me in the past. When he pulled me out of that pit when I was 16 years old, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the night Jesus saved my soul. My life was changed completely that night. But you know, I'm 48 years old now. I've had 32 years, blessed years. I could never dream where he picked me up from and what he was going to, how he was going to bless me. And through the years, I've looked down my table. I've looked at 12 children looking back and my wife looking back, and the table was full. And it's never been empty. God's met our needs. I wept when my first baby was born. And they just kept coming. And oh, how good God has been to me. He took me from there to a place of respect. I mean, the people actually respect you. And oh, how wicked it would be. Can you see it? How wicked it would be. My wonderful wife has given me 12 children. Can you see how wicked it would be to abandon her? Can you see how wicked it would be to sin against her? That's what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah is saying, it is flat out evil. Because of what God has done for you in the past, because of the promises you've made to Him, and because of how He's blessed you as you've walked with Him. And then He goes on to say it's evil because what they have forsaken Him for is utterly worthless. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's the first one. They abandoned me, the source of life, the source of abundant life, the source of living waters. But then he goes on to say, and they've hewed them out cisterns. They've hewed them out broken cisterns that can hold no water. Worthless. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? He's asked him, how could you abandon me for this old wicked world? That's what's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that anybody could turn on God. But to do what Peter describes in 2 Peter, that a sow would return to the mire, and a dog would return to the very vomit and eat it. This whole world is sin sick, pitiful. It's in the ditch morally, in every way you can describe. It's wicked from the top to the bottom. It's skid row wicked, and it's wicked all the way to the highest seats in Washington. We are filthy people. Our abominations are in a good company like this. You can't even describe what this old filthy world's like. Perversion. I mean, where men not only go with men and women go with women, but they want to sanction it by marriage. My friend, if that ain't vile and filthy and wicked, I don't know what is. Bestiality is in our news regularly today. Where perversion goes from people of the same sex to beast. Drunkenness. Filth. People that kill their own babies and can't see what's wrong with it. We could preach the rest of the night of the abominations of America. I've become very cynical, I must tell you. I vote one thing, I vote against abortion. I've added second thing, I vote against perversion. I'll tell you, I become cynical of both sides. My hope is on something else, because my friend, this world is headed to the... I have no illusion, I'm not waste time. I'm not going to change or save this world. This world's going to judgment and it's going to hell. All that we can hope to do is rescue a few that are perishing. And care for those that are dying. And get some on the ship of Zion. This world's lost its conscience. It's seared. It's best described as Romans 1. Having rejected the knowledge of God, it's been given over to a reprobate mind. It's void of judgment. And now we're filled with filth and rot and wickedness. People say that, well, I think people are basically good. Have you watched a little baby? It won't take but a matter of a few weeks, that baby will take over your house and you'll see the baby's not even good. You have to discipline and train the baby. And what we have is a world that's given over. And I said all that to say this. What Jeremiah is saying, what makes evil so evil? Is the abandoning the fountain of living waters. And stand with this old vile, perverted world. Man, I want to take my stand for the Lamb of God. I want to take my stand with Him and against the world. I'm not saying we don't love the world. I love the world. I hope like God loves the world, at least a measure of it. But the only hope for this old world is to get some of them on the ship of Zion. Because the trumpet's going to sound. God's judgment's going to fall. But I don't want what Paul, you remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6? Man that commits fornication sins against his own body. And he said, how shall I take a member of Christ and join it to a harlot? I'm telling you, believer goes out here and gets drunk. What do you mean? You take the name of Christ, saddle up with that old filthy world that hated him and put him on the cross. That's the evil of it. You see what I'm saying? That's what Jeremiah, my people, not only did they abandon me, they went to that which is worthless. Now you and I think of this same thing when we think of divorce, or we think of a man who abandons his family. More than one foolish man has had a good wife and good children. And left a good God-fearing wife. Pure. Pure in the eyes of God and pure in the eyes of others. They took up with some person that was low enough. And I'm going to tell you, when you destroy another man's family, that's low. Job said, adultery is a crime that should be punished by the judges. That's what he said. And so here, how many times have you done, you said, I can't believe he left his family for that. And that she left her husband and children for that. Every time a man leaves his family, trades down. Every time a man leaves his, a woman leaves her family, she trades down. That's part of the wickedness of it. How could you leave a good family and take up with a harlot? You say, well, she's not a harlot. Listen, a woman that has no morals and no conscience has to take and destroy a family. The book puts her in that category. You say, man, that's hard preaching. That's what Jeremiah is doing. He's pleading with the people. His only hope is, can they see what they've done? And that's what I'd like to any backslider. I'd like to go saddle up to some of them men that were preaching when I was a boy. Some of the men that take up the offering when I was a boy. Some of the men that taught Sunday school when I was a boy. Some of the men that served as trustees and deacons when I was a boy. I'd like to saddle up beside them. Say, oh, do you know what you've done? Do you know what you've done? It's evil in that there's no justification for it. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain. He's pointing to how evil it is. How evil this is. He said, what did I do? What do you find in me? And what are you saying? There is no justification in it. I hear the reasoning of people. Man has been treated wrong by others. He's been treated wrong on his job. He's been treated wrong, maybe even in the church, been treated wrong. But the question is, what has God ever done? It's personal, you see, it's God. The logic of people say somebody did me wrong in business, somebody did me wrong in church, somebody did me wrong. And you backslide on God because of it. How does that work in your mind? Somebody did you wrong, so you're going to sin against the God who sent His Son to die on the cross for you? That's no more logical, you see, than somebody does me wrong out in here in this world. Somebody mistreats me in the world. And so I go commit adultery on my wife. Somebody steals from me. So I abandon my family because they stole from me. There's no connection, is what I'm saying. Because somebody does me wrong, it doesn't translate that I do my wife wrong. And aren't you just sick of it? That people walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ because of what somebody else did? Why were you serving Him? Why were you following Him? There is absolutely no connection. That's what Jeremiah is saying. What have I done? That's what God is saying. What have I done? Oh, I've had some people bother me. And I bothered some people. Don't get me. It's gone both ways. Man, I've been such a fool. I've made many mistakes in ministry. And if it were people, there's been a lot of points that I could have walked away. But I go back in my mind. When I was a 16-year-old boy, He saved me. I go back in my mind to those rooms there on Old Bear Creek Road where I wept before God and I made promises before God. And almost everybody I pastor today, I had no idea they were even in the world at that time. In other words, I'm not in this because of Grace Baptist Church. Huh? And I appreciate you, but I'm not in it because of you. I'm in it because of those times that I wept before God. And I have to go back and remember why I started this race. Why I started this way. And no matter what anybody does, they can't change what Jesus has already done. He did it on the cross for me. He hung alone, abandoned and forsaken by men.
and judged by his own Father in heaven for my sin. Then he hung on that cross until he could declare triumphantly, "It is finished." Amen. That's why I'm in this race. Isn't that why you're in it? That's what Jeremiah is saying. They've mistreated God. He goes on to tell them that there's going to be a terrible price for what they've done. He talks there in that verse, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee," verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 3, "Therefore the showers have been withholden." Oh, it cost you something. I'm going to tell you, David had no idea. God said to him, "David, the sword will never depart from your house." First thing that happens is his son rapes his daughter. And then his other son kills that son. And then that son tries to take the throne and he's killed. Absalom's dead. And then, even after David's dead, Solomon has to kill Adonijah. And the sword never leaves. Backsliding cost you. I can stand here tonight and I believe confidently tell you of some people who's got some dear people that are in hell tonight. Already dead. Or the children already dead. And once you look back as they backslid on God. And then the blessings are withheld. Not only do your backslidings correct you, but your blessings are withheld. I don't want God's sweet face not to shine upon my life. I love His showers of blessings. And that's what He's teaching here in this verse. Oh, it's going to cost you. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39. "Why does a man complain for the punishment of his own iniquity?" What can you say? What can anybody say that when the bad things are coming into our life, it's a result of the bad things that we did in our life? God's chasing you. So God is pleading with these people, and I close. God is pleading with them. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." What he's saying is, I can remember. Our problem is we fail to remember. But God remembers the love of your early days. God remembers that first love. God remembers the passion that we felt when we laid it bare before Him. And because God remembers that, He pleads with the backslider. He said there in Hosea, "I'm married to the backslider," or here even in the book of Jeremiah. Look, verse 12 of chapter 3, "Go, go. And proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever, only..." And would you hear these words, please? Here's the mercy of God. "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and have scattered thy ways to the strangers under evergreen tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion." Chapter 4, verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, Break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns, circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." Look at verse 14. "O Jerusalem," chapter 4, "wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved.
How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Listen, what he's saying, and I close, he's pleading with them. Even as evil as it is that a man would sin against God, here is the Lord that says, I remember your early passion. I remember when you loved me with all your heart. I'm married to you. He's saying, out of his great mercy, if you'll only turn and acknowledge your iniquity, I'll take you back. Fellowship with God is that easily restored. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Tonight, that's the word to the backslider. I wish I could preach another 15 minutes just on how to prevent backsliding, but I'm going to tell you this, I'll help you as much as any. God remembers your early days. Won't you go back in your mind? And why don't you remember those days? And say, dear God, I want that early passion restored to my soul. If you remember and you'll acknowledge Him and you'll be grateful in your heart for Him, to Him, you'll continue in prayer and the Word and His work and worship. You'll make a break from this filthy, rotten world and separate yourself unto God wholly and fully and completely. The best way I know to prevent backslide, just keep going forward. Keep going forward. Stay in a warm relationship with God. Could we stand together?